Friends, our first and second hymns have been chosen by Rebecca. May the Lord help us now to commence with hymn 723. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. 723.
Sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. We shall read chapter 1. Paul's second epistle to Timothy, reading chapter 1. apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. We leave the reading of God's holy, sacred word there. May he bless it to our souls and teach us to pray. Most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, thou art that holy Father, and the holy and eternally begotten Son, and the holy, eternally proceeding Spirit, one God, and yet three distinct persons, whom we would adore this afternoon hour, remembering that when the dear Saviour in his holy humanity came to Jordan, was baptized of John at his own command. There were present all three persons of the glorious Trinity: God the Son as the man Christ Jesus immersed beneath the stream, God the Holy Ghost descending upon him like a dove and abiding upon him, and God the Father with that audible voice from heaven: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We come this afternoon, dear Lord, to tread in the steps of the Saviour. Not that we have any worth or merit in so doing, but because there are those here, and one in particular, who feels her only hope and has been brought by thy Spirit to put her complete trust in what the dear Saviour has done for sinners. And what is set before us this afternoon, an opened grave, an empty grave, and yet reminding us the dear Saviour was once in the tomb, but now risen from it, the tomb empty, the throne filled. But his dear people desire, as moved by thy Spirit, to show where their love is, and where their confidence is, and where their trust is in a precious Christ, and would say with another: "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I hang my whole eternity." This we believe is the faith of our dear friend, come to witness openly her profession of thy dear name. And this, we believe, is the religion of many gathered here this afternoon. We have no other hope but this, that one of whom it was said, "Delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification." And we do pray, Lord, that thou, by thy Spirit, will be as present here this afternoon as thou wast when thy dear Son did institute this sacred ordinance. And do sanctify the heart of our dear friend and each one of us who have come in faith, that we may go away softened, melted, humbled, drawn, enabled to press on, looking unto Jesus. And all we have read, Lord, of an unfeigned faith. What a precious faith that is, one wrought by the Holy Ghost. And we pray that with unfeigned faith and hope and love, we may attend to our Father's business this afternoon. We've been singing, Lord, that we've come as sinners. And Lord, if we tarry till we're better, we'll never come at all by faith to a precious Christ. We can only come in this great matter of salvation as sinners needing a Saviour. Empty, needing filling, poor, needing enriching, dead to any hope in self, needing enlivening in Christ. Or that it might be thy holy will this afternoon to bring sinners, feeling lost, ruined, sinners to the cross, and that they might find a welcome there. Or that it might please thee, Lord, that the Gospel's precious tidings, conveyed by the Holy Ghost, may reach hearts, as it has done our dear friend, and bring all to light a precious work of thy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for the mercy of the occasion, and we do pray that thou wilt bless the church that thou hast again favoured with a godly increase. As thou hast built up one stone and another, may they be favoured much with thy presence, bound together in the bundle of life, united in faith and hope and love. And may there be others in whom thy blessed Spirit is already at work, so constrained that the very stones would have to cry out if they held their peace. We thank thee, Lord, for the prayers of the dear parents answered. We think of thy dear servant, the father of our dear friend, with us this afternoon, and we his dear one, and also the in-law parents as well, how they've watched and prayed. And the dear husband who, through much tribulation, has passed through so many seas of difficulty and yet brought safely thus far. The dear one walking with him in that tribulation. And now we see the fruit of it, the outworking of God in it. Could not be seen at the beginning. But then, Lord, thy purposes are like that. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And may that be an encouragement to one and another here this afternoon, who may be in like place. The bud may be having a bitter taste at the moment, but oh, may this precious occasion give them heart to believe that the flower will be sweet when God's time comes. We pray for each of thy dear servants gathered here this afternoon. Lord, it is the preparation of the Sabbath. Oh, that it might be in their hearts, not a hindrance, as they listen to a poor sinful man try to proclaim a precious Christ. May their hearts be warmed in anticipation of standing in thy name tomorrow, wherever thou hast called them, and wherever any one of us may gather in thy holy name tomorrow, thy dear servant expected here. Oh, may that word be fulfilled. May the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, we pray, so that we may prove even this afternoon that this is a sound of a going in the top of a mulberry tree, that we go forth in thy name tomorrow, there may be an abundant blessing. Know the Lord is gone out before thee. We do pray for the dear young friends here, the dear children. We do pray that they may be given an understanding of what we are about this afternoon, especially to realise we do not come to earn salvation, but we come to show where our hope of salvation lies, for love's sake. And may they be raised up from this young generation before us, many a one who in thy time will have to say also, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. And bless godly parents among us, those, Lord, who bear the heat and burden of the day also in other ways, and those who may be travailing for souls at this time and wondering whether their prayers will ever be heard. Lord, we read of Paul, who was mindful of Timothy's tears. We read of it. And if Paul was mindful of Timothy's tears, how much more, Lord Jesus, thou wast and art still. So, Lord, where there are those who at the moment are sowing in tears in this great matter, in exercise over a soul, may they one day reap in joy. And bless our dear aged friends among us who realise the greater part of the journey is done. And even these occasions are a reminder to them, as they've perhaps witnessed many a time, these sacred services. Oh, may it be to them a fresh, gracious impetus of faith to fasten their hope entirely, absolutely, unconditionally, sink or swim, upon a precious Christ. Oh, we pray thou wilt bless this gathered people. Quicken the dead, strengthen the weak, guide the perplexed, undertake for the oppressed. Let go thy captives, set the solitary in families, bring out those who are bound with chains. We pray above all that we may know the precious blood of Christ, cleansing us from all sin, the power of it, the love of it, the guilt of it, the curse of it, the punishment of it. Oh, Lord, to know the power in the blood of Christ and the love that's in that precious atonement for sinners. For sinners, Lord, thou camest to bleed. And I'm a sinner vile indeed. Lord, I believe thy grace is free. Oh, magnify that grace in me. We pray thou wilt bless our dear friend who takes up the cross this afternoon. Thou alone knowest what lies before her in the way. We thank thee that thou dost hide from thy dear people future chapters. We are to walk a day at a time, sometimes an hour at a time. But all she goes forth, even at this time, may she remember that thou dost not send thy servants a warfare at their own charges. Thou dost supply their need as each need arises. And may she have a quiet, sacred confidence this afternoon that whatever the future may hold, it shall be well with those who fear God. Now we would not multiply words to lengthen out a prayer. Lord, thou knowest the need of the poor man in the pulpit, our dear friend who's come to testify of the Lord's goodness, and each dear friend who's come to prayerfully support and to enter into a little fellowship with it. May we not go away empty. May we not go away disappointed. But oh, may we go away better for coming, to go to our homes with a softened, humbled, sacred sense that we've been with Jesus. And, oh, wonder of wonders, he has been with us. What condescension. Oh, what love that thou should sometimes still do what thou didst on the road to Emmaus. And it came to pass that as they journeyed, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. This is what we ask this afternoon, Lord. Thou would come into this little house as thou didst on the Emmaus road. Break the bread of life. Be made known to us in the breaking, that we may have such love in our hearts that we must tell to others. We've seen the Lord. Pardon, forgive, blot out from all thy dear sight our infirmities. View us in a precious Christ, in whose worthy name we ask these mercies, and for his sake alone. Amen.
Hymn 956. Christ has blessings to impart, grace to save thee from thy fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart, sinner, wipe away thy tears. 956.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I would direct your thoughts for a few moments this afternoon to the chapter that we read, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. We shall read chapter verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God's servant, the Apostle Paul, is writing here to his son in the faith, Timothy. He calls him his dearly beloved son. He was not his son in the flesh, but he was his son in the faith, in that the Lord God Almighty had used the words, the gospel through his servant Paul's ministry, to call the young man Timothy into divine life. He is one of the fruits of the ministry of the apostle. And subsequent to that call by grace, we find the Lord had raised up Timothy also to be a minister of the gospel. But it does seem that Timothy, by nature, and remember our dispositions are known of God, was naturally speaking a very timid and fearing man. And as you read between the lines in a gracious sense in both the first and the second epistles, you find Paul hinting, if not openly, certainly hinting at this thing. And I believe the Holy Ghost, in guiding Paul's pen to write to Timothy, was to strengthen him. Rather like it was when Jonathan went out to David in the day of his distress, when he was being hunted by Jonathan's father Saul. We really strengthen David's hand in the wood. And the epistles to Timothy have that about them. They are written to strengthen, the Holy Ghost may use them, especially fearful believers who need much encouragement and who need much support and who often perhaps feel they've come to a dead halt. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, God had not given him the spirit of fear. Unbelief gives us that. Unbelief gives us the fear of man. Unbelief brings us to that point where we feel and seem to think there is no way forward. But he says, God hath given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here was the antidote to Timothy's fears. Here was the answer to Timothy's disposition. God had an answer for it. God had a remedy for it. And as it is in every case, whatever your disposition may be, the only remedy is to be found in the gospel. The gospel of the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost bringing that gospel into the heart of a poor, fearing, trembling sinner and giving him grace and faith and hope and love to go on. I believe that's just what took place here. And to encourage Timothy in the way, the apostle then comes to his own experience. Not that he sets himself forth in a proud, arrogant way. That was far from the apostle's mind. It was rather this: Timothy, I know the troubles that face you. I know the sins that beset you. I know the devil that opposes you. I know all the forces that are against you. And look, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am no more worthy of God's help than you. I have nothing more to boast of than you have. But if free grace has brought me thus far, then why not you? If free grace has kept me from apostasy, from making shipwreck of faith, then why not you? And that is how he comes in our text this afternoon, to exhort and to encourage Timothy to believe that for the most weak, fearful, timorous soul, there is a gospel suited for him. And Paul reminds Timothy of the great cause they were engaged in. Wasn't Paul's name, wasn't Timothy's name. The cause that the Apostle Paul speaks of in our text is the cause of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That worthy name, that precious name, that indispensable name, that essential name. This, he says, is the cause that we have in hand. And though we are troubled for the cause, though we are burdened by the cause, though we come into much tribulation because of it, Paul wouldn't for one moment desert the cause, because, dear friends, God had united him to it. He'd gone forth unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. And, dear friends, if you can look on the cause, the reason for your afflictions, your temptations, your difficulties, your mountains and hills and crooked things and rough places this afternoon, and see that it is for this great honourable cause that the name of God be glorified, it puts an altogether different light upon it. Let me briefly give you three examples of it. This sickness is not unto death, but that God should be glorified thereby, the Son of God, glorified thereby. That was said to Martha and Mary when Lazarus lay sick and dying. Oh, what an honour. What an honour to be called to path such a way for Christ's sake. It wasn't a curse to them. True, it seemed to be. And when it took its disappointing turns, even more so. But in the end, what did the Lord say to Martha? That he may say to one of you this afternoon, saidst I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, believe this will yet fall out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Take another case, Paul's own case, right in the Philippians. This man had been beaten with rods. He had been imprisoned. He'd been stoned almost to death. He'd had to escape more than once the hands of his persecutors in most desperate ways. Shipwrecked, he said, more than once. Paul, why do you cling to this cause? Surely there is an easier path for you. No, says Paul. I would have you know, brethren, those things which have happened, not by chance, have happened unto me, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That made Paul content. May it make you content this afternoon. And just take one further example. Dear godly Jacob. How we can walk with Jacob, can we not, in so many things. Especially when the dear man came to that wrong conclusion. All these things are against me. You know, while he said that, the barns in Egypt were full, Joseph was yet alive, the dark cloud that had covered him for so many years was soon to be dispersed, and he would see light in God's light. And you'll be able to say, my Jesus hath done all things well. So, dear friend, this afternoon, may you look on this course and be thankful for it. It's a privilege. It's an honour. And maybe one that you and I bear for Jesus' sake. For this course, I also suffer these things. But then, the dear apostle goes on, nevertheless, though I suffer much for this cause, though there are many tribulations, much ballast in the ship, I'm not ashamed. I don't wish I'd never left the shore. I don't wish I'd never ventured in this path. I don't wish, after all, that I weren't identified with it. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And why was he not ashamed? For I know whom I have believed. Notice what he did not say, though he could have said it. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. He did know what he believed. None knew better than Paul what he believed. But he went further than that, and you must go further than that, sinner. It's not what we believe in the head. It's not what we believe, as it were, in our intellectual understanding. It wasn't even what Timothy had received from Mother Eunice and Grandmother Lois in that respect. Did he know whom I have believed? What a difference. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to know Christ is to know the truth. To know him who is the truth. To know that precious voice of the Good Shepherd. To feel his presence. To know his love. And yet to know his mercy. I know whom I have believed. And you notice in Paul's pathways there is in yours and mine, child of God, many other voices that would call us to look elsewhere. Many low here's and low there's. You know, when I was a school teacher, sometimes I had to sort out problems between lads who'd been fighting or something like that. It was very difficult to know whom to believe. Both sides seemed so plausible. Usually it was six of one and half a dozen of the other, but leave that to one side. But my dear friends, when you come to our text this afternoon, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what Paul was saying. If the whole world should deny my Jesus, by grace I will not. If the whole world should deny he is the Son of God, I will cling to it. If the whole world should say that he was a deceiver, I will still cling to him as the way, the truth, and the life. And where did Paul get this clinging religion from? And may God give you and I a clinging religion like Jacob had. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He got it, my dear friends, by free and sovereign grace from God the Holy Ghost. He who cannot err, cannot deceive. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Persuaded. Paul, how were you persuaded? In three different ways, God's servant Paul was persuaded. First of all, he was persuaded by the leadings and the teachings of God the Holy Ghost, who alone can persuade the soul both of the need of a Saviour and of who that Saviour is, and of their interest in it. God is, by his Spirit, the holy persuader of his dear people. May he be that to you and to me. I am persuaded, said Paul, not by public opinion. I'm persuaded by the leadings and teachings of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, how was Paul? How did he come to be so persuaded? Because, as we read in Hebrews 11, God had shown Paul a great cloud of witnesses. Men like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Moses and Joshua and many, many other names. And dear Paul had seen what God had done for these dear saints.
Now they got safe home to glory. They could have sung that little hymn we sometimes sing, once they were mourning here below. They wet their couch with tears. They wrestled hard as we do now with sins and doubts and fears. I asked them whence their victory came. They with united breath ascribed their conquest to the Lamb, their glory to His death. And Paul would have said, I'm in the same pathway by God's grace. I'm in the same footsteps of the flock. I'm persuaded as these dear saints got safe home, so God willing, God enabling me, I will get safe home too. Because their God is my God. This God is our God, says David, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Thirdly, how was Paul persuaded? By his own experience of it. And that how the root of persuasion goes deeper, by our own experience of it. When we've tried and proved and tested God to be faithful. It's they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the wonders of the deep. And our dear friend and our dear husband too have known what the deeps are. They've known the waves to rise. They've known what it is to stagger about like a drunken man and be at their wit's end. And yet, they can say, and our dear friend especially can say, she comes this afternoon, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And you go to the end of Psalm 107, and here is the persuasion wrought by the Holy Ghost. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. This religion is not from books, even from commentaries, but is from the Holy Ghost. Don't mistake me, there are good books to be read. And when you read what God has done for other dear saints and find an echo in your heart, that is reassuring and refreshing. But you cannot borrow real religion. It must, I repeat, it must be given. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And what did John go on to say? And this is persuasion. He must increase and I must decrease. What was Paul persuaded of? That the God in whom he believed was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. He is able. Oh, this is a wonderful line of truth to meditate upon. This able, you've just been singing it. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Able to do what? To succor them that are tempted. To do exceeding abundant of all that we can ask or even think. Able to subdue. Able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. What cannot this God do for His dear following people? I'm sure our dear friend will come to those times of impossibility in the way. When only a word like this will do her good. He is able. He is able. Blessed be His holy name. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. What had He committed unto? What had He given to His Saviour to keep? First of all, His soul. No man can keep alive his own soul. And no man can save his own soul. The concerns of our never-dying soul need to be in the hands of and I say it most reverently, of a capable Saviour. And where are you to find one like that? None other than God's dear Son, even Jesus. And I've thought more than once recently of the wonderful confidence God the Father had in God the Son when He gave Him the burden and responsibility of saving His church. He had absolute confidence that His dear Son would accomplish what His Father had given Him to do. Wist ye not, says the dear Saviour, that I must be about my Father's business? And what was his Father's business? Of all that thou hast given me, I should lose none, not lose one of them. Ah, says Paul, here is my hope. He's able to keep my soul, and by his blessed Spirit, keep it alive, keep it exercised, keep it from straying, keep it from making shipwreck of faith. He is able to keep my soul. Secondly, he's able to keep my hope. He says, a strange thing to say. Can't we keep that ourselves? My dear friend, there may be some times in our experience when we're so favoured, we think we'll never doubt again. Think we'll never have a cloud of suspicion again across our breast. But we're not often there, are we? We soon come into times when we can't see our evidences and feel as we would like to feel. Are we any less saved, though, in God's account then? Is the covenant of grace, as it were, yielding? Is the foundation cracking? No. Because he keeps his dear people's course. It's safe there. You're safe in your Redeemer's hand who bears your name upon his heart. In your darkest moments. In your wildest moments when the devil is most busy and sin most raging and darkness most deep. Even then he's the same. In darkness or distress, his love's the same to thee, without declension more or less, immutable and free. Oh, the love of God for his dear people in Christ Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. And he loves them. Oh, blessed be his holy name. And not all the wanderings of her heart shall make his love from her depart. And that's a word we need to remember, is it not? Able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But it seemed that there was a special day that Paul had before him. A day for which he felt unequal. A day which he knew he would need more wisdom than he had got by nature. More strength than he could summon up in his natural man. Probably the day he was speaking about was the day of his death that was imminent, as he wrote to Timothy, when he would leave this mortal scene by way of martyrdom. How would it be in that day? Well, he believed that when he came to it, the Lord would give him the grace for it. And as we think about this expression, that day, there are many things, are there not, in the life of a child of God that had that day over them. That day of affliction. Or that day of bereavement. Or that day of temptation. Or that day of insupportable burdens. That day of the thorn in the flesh. That day of discouragement. That day of disappointment. That day when everything around us falls away and we seem left alone like a sparrow upon the housetop. That day. Oh, says Paul, I believe even in that day, the Lord will appear. Maybe some of you here this afternoon have a day before you. And you know it's coming. You see the shadow of it lengthening upon you. And oh, you wonder, how will it be? Let not thy heart despond and say, how shall I stand the trying day? He has engaged by firm decree that as thy days, thy strength shall be as thy day. As that tomorrow, you dear servants of God, those of us who expect God willing to stand in his holy name tomorrow, that day. And especially, dear friends, we come to the day of our death. What a day that'll be. Oh, that we might have Asaph's language in that day. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That day. And then the day of judgment. That day. You know, I've often thought about godly Abraham. What a privileged man he was. He knew God to be a judge. He, in fact, laid that as a plea. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But friends, he also had him as his friend. For Abraham was the friend of God. Now that's a wonderful thing. If when you come to the judgment seat, as you must, to find you have a friend there. An advocate above, a friend before the throne of God. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And if, dear friends, you prove his friendship this side of the grave, they who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love, everlasting love. That which I have committed unto him against that day, he will not lose one of his dear people. He won't lose that last hoof of the election of his grace. They must get home. Father, I will that all they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. But there is an expression in our text that more specifically rests upon my spirit now to comment on. I am not ashamed. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Go back to the Garden of Eden. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, were placed there, there was no shame, but no need of it, because there was no sin. And while there was no sin, they could, without shame, stand in their Maker's presence, enjoy communion and fellowship with him. But as soon as sin entered the garden, and death by sin, the first fruit was they were ashamed. They hid themselves. And we know the solemn consequences of it. Now one thing Paul could say, and a wonderful thing to be said, by a poor sinner, that I'm not ashamed for this reason, because there's one who's dealt with the shame of sin, the shame of guilt, the shame of the fall. Who is it? Who has dealt with that? Could Paul deal with it? Could Timothy deal with it? No. I'm not ashamed, says Paul, because there's one of whom we read, he, that's God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us. Not a sinner, notice, not made a sinner. God forbid you to think that. But to be that sacrifice for sin, for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, clothed in Christ's obedience, washed in his blood, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I have a garment to stand before Almighty God in the great day which he speaks. I have a plea in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Now, can you say that this afternoon hour? If you were called to leave this time, seen this day, even before it closes, would you be ashamed? Would you have fig leaves, your own supposed works to try and cover you, your chapel going, your name as a believer, so-called, or strict Baptist? Would that what you would be covering yourself with? Or would you be where one good man was in our hymn, lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found? He took that robe the Saviour wrought, and cast it all around. Since my Saviour stands between, in garments dyed with blood, 'tis he instead of me is seen. When I approach to God, that sinner need not be ashamed. No, however vile, however black, in Christ he's pure. I am black, says the church, but comely in Christ. I am not ashamed. Now, let me just hint to you one or two things Paul was not ashamed of. First of all, he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says so in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to me. He says, I felt its power. It quickened me to divine life. It showed me my state as a sinner. It brought me to the foot of the cross. It showed me a precious Christ. I heard by faith those words, it is finished. I found my soul's salvation bound up in it. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Men may hate it. Men may deride it. Men may despise it. Men may ignore it. But But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Well, it's a wonderful thing not to be ashamed of the gospel. For it is, dear friends, the power of God unto salvation in them that believe. Have you proved it? Do you love the gospel? Do its blessed tidings enter your heart with power, with authority? Can you say like Paul did in another place, my gospel? He didn't mean he had invented it. He didn't mean it was his blood he was proclaiming and his righteousness. God forbid you to think that. What he was saying was, it's my Jesus I'm proclaiming. That's what he was saying. My gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Secondly, and Paul speaks of it in his very chapter, he was not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What does that mean? Well, you know, in a court of law, a witness is one who testifies. And he must testify of those things he's seen, the case in hand. In other words, he is to be a faithful witness because he's been, as it were, in that place where he has something to say. Now, dear friends, it's a wonderful thing to have a testimony not to be ashamed of, something you've tasted, handled and felt of the good word of life. Those of you who've read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress will remember the man called Ignorance. And he made a very quick way through the apparent path of faith. He never came through the wicket gate of the new birth, but he made what he thought was good progress. And he got even to the valley of death, and even there he found a man called Vain Hope with a ferry boat to take him across. Surely this man must be saved, we might think. And he walks up the celestial city hill to the gate and knocks on it. Let me tell you, dear friend, child of God, when you get there, you won't need to knock. The gate will be open. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? That's what will be said. That wasn't said to ignorance. And one, a shining one, leaned over the parapet and asked him for his certificate. His testimony, his own witness of what he had proved of the gospel. And we read even in that solemn, dreadful moment, he fumbled in his bosom, pretending he might have something there after all, when he knew he hadn't. Beware of fumbling, dear friend. Beware of it, by ignorance. And how solemn we read from the very gate of heaven there was a way down to hell. Oh, says Paul, I have a testimony, not to boast of as far as I am concerned, but I have proved the power of the blood of Christ. I've proved the power of the love of Christ. I've proved the power of his word. I've proved the power of his presence. I have my own personal testimony concerning it. I'm not ashamed of it. Thirdly, Paul was not ashamed of the reproach that came with the gospel. He speaks of a godly man, you know, towards the end of this chapter, called Onesiphorus, who's not ashamed of Paul's chain. Some wouldn't want to have been seen with Paul with a chain. He was a prisoner. He was an outcast of society. And to be walking with Paul and consorting with him might have brought reproach. But Onesiphorus didn't think like that. He counted it a privilege to be associated with the reproach of Christ. And Paul wasn't ashamed of his chain because he knew that chain was there for Christ's sake. Now, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. One way or another, reproach will come. Most of it from within, because we've got a wretched nature that hates the truth and fights tooth and nail against it. But you're bound to come against it in your path as well. And then you'll need the grace not to be ashamed of the reproach, when it makes you a despised character, a lonely character, a persecuted character, a hated character. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul counted it an honour. Just as the apostles did when they were beaten and by the Pharisees. They went from the council, we read, praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' sake. Not ashamed of the reproach, whatever it may bring. Again, Paul was not ashamed of God's dear people. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, Paul wrote of in Hebrews 2, not ashamed to call them brethren. And if the Lord Jesus Christ isn't ashamed to call them brethren, why, God's dear people should not be ashamed to call each other brethren. Paul says, Naomi, or Ruth to Naomi, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. She numbered herself, God numbered her, with his dear people. She was desiring to be numbered among them. Tell me, Saviour, can there be among thy people room for me? There was a time when you thought there were a peculiar people, odd, narrow-minded, bigoted. Perhaps you resolved when you got old enough, perhaps some of you here are thinking the very thing here. As soon as I'm independent, I'll be done with all this. But dear friends, what a mercy of God should change your heart like this and say, concerning this despised people, they're mine. I love the same things that they love. I seek the same God that they seek. Yes, they are despised by the world, but I would rather be numbered with them than with the world on its way to eternal misery. Well, are you ashamed of God's people? Our dear friend here, I believe, is not ashamed of them. This is her desire this afternoon, to be numbered with them, now and in eternity. And then again, Paul was not ashamed of his hope. I do like that expression in Psalm 119. It's a very wonderful expression to me. I've often pleaded it. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. Sometimes it'll be a battered hope, and a bruised one, an opposed one. But you know, hope is an anchor. An anchor is needed for the storms. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And when, dear friends, we come into the storms, when sin prevails, the devil prevails, the world prevails, when opposition comes, when difficulties rise, when the thorn is sharp and the burden heavy, what we need is an anchor for our soul. And this blessed anchor, hope, is one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost. It's one that is very precious at such a time as the Holy Ghost makes it so to us. I'm not ashamed of my hope. In this sense, Peter says, we should be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in us. Could you do that this afternoon? A few days ago, our dear friend did that very thing. She, before the little church at Swavesey, she gave a reason of the hope that is in her. Could you do that this afternoon? Would your silence be because there is no hope? That's a solemn thing. Was your silence the fear of man? The Lord knows why some of you may be silent yet. Examine your heart why it is. It would be a great mercy if you were like that woman who touched the hem of his garment, who had a most blessed hope when she received into her heart that virtue. It was an answer to prayer, it was a spiritual token as well as a natural one. When she could not escape, the dear Lord said, somebody had touched me. And down she has to fall at the feet of Jesus, tell him all the truth before those who looked on. Not ashamed of my hope. Well, may God give you and I hope not to be ashamed of. And then, dear friends, it's summed up surely in this. Not ashamed of him, Jesus. Oh, he does say in his own gospel, it's a very solemn word to me, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him will I be ashamed in the day of my coming. Oh, how dreadful to be on the wrong side of that word. One of whom Christ will be ashamed. And yet, Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of him. He's my only hope. Jesus, and shall it ever be? A mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glorious shine to endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Oh, not to be ashamed of him, that he might not be ashamed of me. What a mercy that would be. And yet some of us look with shame upon our profession. Oh, the mistakes, oh, the sins. How we've needed the blood of Christ every day. And those robes of those before the throne of God this afternoon praising and that were washed with the robes of their profession. Christ's obedience doesn't need washing. The work of the Holy Ghost within is a holy work. That doesn't need washing. What does need washing? Oh, is our profession. How besmirched it gets. And I think of what one good Scottish minister said once in my hearing in Portree many years ago now. It did me good when he said it. I almost said amen out loud as he said it. If my master had been any other than who he is, he would have dispensed with my services long ago. Isn't that true? But who is this blessed master? It's Jesus, the friend of sinners, who bears and forbears with his dear people. Reprove them he will, but abandon them? Never, no, never. I'm not ashamed, for the which cause I ought to suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, says Paul, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, did able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And he would say to Timothy, he says to our dear friend this afternoon, and to each one here who would be followers of them through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. Amen.
Can I please ask you to remain standing after the next hymn? And then as Rebecca comes up out of the water, we will sing the doxology. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. To the tune, Falcon Street. Let us now sing hymn 427. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine to endless days. 427.
hand in bringing us to this place, the grace that goes with it will be given. There is a word that especially I trust the Lord has given me to give to you, and I hope it may be a gracious help in the years to come as the Lord may spare you. You find it in Psalm 139, verse 10. Even then shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You do not know how many even theirs are going to be. There will be many. Holding the Lord's hand, days of adversity, days of prosperity, days of joy, days of sorrow, days of weakness, days of strength. But these two words, even there, will be perfect. Even this afternoon, as we are about to go through the waters, even there, for thy hand lead me, thy right hand hold me. Of course, it is allied to that beautiful word, so often quoted and approved by God's people. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What more can he say? What more can he do? What more can he give to poor sinners like us? For the fear not thy love. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me, right hand of death itself, and then eternity will not be.
My dear friend Rebecca, on your repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Oh, now and forevermore. Amen.